David, would you give a report at the end of our classes tonight? Well, everybody don't get the same text that you sent out, so. 702. Draws dark on every hand. 702. Draws dark on every hand, and I cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathered home, we will tell the story, how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to his word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathered home, we will tell the story, how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations ensnared often take us unaware, and our hearts are made to bleed for the suffering we need. And we wonder why the test, when we try to do our best, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathered home, we will tell the story, how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. 842. 842. A common love. We'll sing this through twice.
A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word.
If you're able, please stand for a prayer. Mr. Oliver, could you lead us in that?
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that we have to come and worship you, to sing songs unto you, and again to have fellowship here with the congregation of your church. And as always, we pray and ask for guidance that everything we do here is pleasing unto you. And we pray for the ones that are not here tonight, the ones that are sick and afflicted, the ones in nursing homes and hospitals, the ones that are not here because of the things that have happened, that they're not here. And we please ask that you watch over them and bless them and please bring them back at the next appointed time when we meet. And we pray for the ones who haven't yet found your plan of salvation, haven't yet obeyed the gospel, for we know one day it will be too late to act upon it. And we know there's a heaven and a hell, and we know that we have that choice to decide which one we want to direct ourselves to. And at this time, we thank you for Jesus, who gave his life on the cross and shed his blood for all mankind, and gave that great sacrifice for us. And we thank you, and we know that there's no way imaginable that we can supersede what he's done for us. And we pray for the ones that are in our government here in this country and other governments throughout the world, to try to let them get together and keep you in their decision-making progress and go for peace, try to find peace, and try to help one another to help take care of the individuals in their countries that are starving and that need housing and whatever. That we know that you can help them with the decision-making, that they can do this, they can progress and do this. We ask now that you be with the ones that are getting ready to start school again from kindergarten all the way through college. And we ask that you be these individuals, be the ones that are traveling to go to these schools and keep them safe, help them to learn, and also be with our evangelism program, that we can learn more about you and we can spread the gospel to people throughout our community and to the world. We ask now that you go with us and guide us. Always bring us back here at the next point in time. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'd like for you to mark in your songbooks 826. 826 will be our song of invitation following our classes. 826. I'll be listening. There's no implication there, Dave. 819. Before we, 819. If you can turn to 819. I shall not be moved. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. In him abiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Through all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Through the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved.
Doug, let's have quiet.
Okay, sounds like a good idea.
Even though I've given you chapter 2 tonight, we're actually going to be starting at the end of chapter 1 in verse 28. So if you want to turn there, if you have the sheets, that's fine. You can do that, or if you can turn your own Bible. And again, the scriptures that you have on these sheets are from the New King James Version. And what we have seen so far in last things we saw in chapter 1 here, was we found that God was condemning all kinds of sin, you know, that people have in their lives, and he had been talking about those that, condemning those about women that exchange natural desires for the women and men for men, doing the same things, committing what is shameful, it says in verse 27, and receiving for themselves the penalty of the error which is due. We really didn't talk about the penalty part, but sin has its penalty, does it not?
Yes.
And one of the things that we found out many years ago was the HIV virus came about because of homosexual activity. And so, you know, if there's nothing else, that was condemned very strongly by God, and that there would be a penalty for that kind of activity. And we know also that it was passed on from man, not just man to man and woman to woman, but both men to men and women together too. But I remember, and probably you do too, that when it was at the height of its panic, that you don't use toilet seats that had gone in public. You know, that's when the paper rolls came out that you put on toilet seats and all things like that, because of that sin that was taking place. God warned about that. God warned the people. There's other consequences. Anytime you look at any of the sins that he's going to read, we're going to read about in the next verses here in a little bit, that there's penalty. There's a penalty to sin, both now and eternally. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They did not like to retain the idea of God. Why would they not like to retain the idea of God? Didn't want to listen to God, right? Didn't want to live like God wanted them to live. Yep. And God gave them over, or we could say God allowed them to have a debased mind. God is not going to force people to follow Him. He wants us to follow Him. He came and died on the cross for us to follow Him. But He says people are what?
Men and women came to recognize that the wicked often prosper in this life.
Yeah.
And wanted to follow suit, wanted to imitate that behavior. That's the natural order of things. When you don't see immediate consequences, you ignore the fact that longer term consequences are likely to exist, and just go on about your business. I mean, the same is true with, you know, healthy eating and different things like that. Anything. It's beneficial to you in your life that doesn't potentially affect you right away.
Mm-hmm.
We become really good at ignoring those things.
Sure.
Right? I mean, cholesterol and all those things when we're kids, it doesn't mean much to us.
Uh-huh.
Right? We could eat candy all day and be just fine with that. But in the end, it catches up to us just like sin certainly does.
Sure. catches up to us. I think that's a good way of putting it. James, are you going to say something?
The only thing I was going to say is when sin catches up is, you know, sometimes it does in life. The practicality of you find out later in life. But if you don't realize that you need God in your life and become a Christian, then after death it's too late.
That's right.
And when judgment comes, it's too late for you to change your ways. And I just find it interesting that you can read the scriptures and go another direction. I just don't understand that either.
What do you mean? Good
define. Well, when you read anything and you turn around and don't obey what God has told us.
Oh, uh-huh.
And you go another direction, you're in a simple life.
That's right.
It just doesn't make sense.
Go ahead, David.
This, as talked about this before, this section here, where it says God gave them up, or, you know, to debase mind and that kind of stuff, it reminds me a lot of in the Old Testament when Moses confronted Pharaoh, and it says that Pharaoh hardened his, well, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes we think of that and we think, well, that's not fair, you know. But if you just read the accounts earlier than that, you'll see that Pharaoh hardened his heart several times before it says that God helped harden Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
So, you know, in that section there in verse 28, it's a debased mind. It's one that can no longer distinguish between right and wrong. It totally has no moral compass left in it.
I think that's it. No moral compass.
There's no moral compass
right
anymore in that mind, and so that's the same thing. Pharaoh had hardened his heart so much that it you know, the more truth that you give to it, the harder it becomes to it. It gets harder and harder to resist it because the intent was to resist from the beginning. You know, if you're talking with someone, I mean, it's kind of a saying I used to hear a lot with people that were very narrow-minded about them, don't my mind's already made up. Don't try to confuse me with the truth, kind of things.
So, yeah.
So that's what we see today a lot.
So true.
This idea to me just means that God did not stand between them and the choices that they wanted to make already, right? He allowed them to pursue, you know, whatever they wanted in life, whether it's godliness or whether it's ungodliness. He didn't become a puppet master and direct them otherwise. You know, if you know, while that would save us from eternal destruction if he did that, I mean, you know, we would not be free souls to really have a consideration of eternity in heaven, because we'd be of no character of our own. You know, that's the true indicator of man created in the image of God, that he has the ability, just like James prayed about in his prayer tonight, right? We get to make the decision whether we will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. You know, we don't often think of it like, well, I'm going to decide one or the other, but when we don't actively choose heaven, then we're certainly actively choosing the other.
Yeah, we're actually, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's so good here, because he talks about in the last verse here, we'll get to in a little bit, you know, that they, not only did they do wrong, but they encouraged others to do wrong, you know. And we know that's true.
Mm-hmm.
We know that's true in our world today, that happens. Well, let's go on to verse 29 and 30. I mean, there's just a long list of things that are wrong. These people are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. There's a lot of uns there, isn't there? So that's just saying they're everything opposite of what is right and what is good. And I think it's very important for us to understand that these are the tools that Satan uses not only to keep people away from God, but to take people away from God, to take those that are faithful to him away from God. These are his sins that he's going to tempt us with to be a part of. You know, that I highlighted in verse 30, inventors of evil things.
Yeah.
You know, not only doing these things, but creating more things that are evil.
That reminds me of what was said of mankind in the days of Noah, right? The only thoughts and intents of their hearts were evil continually. They never had a pure thought. And that's what these people are doing. You know, we think of inventors as, you know, pretty creative people.
Right.
Right. I mean, we look at some of the people that have been huge in invention in the 20th century, Thomas Edison and others, right? But these people were going about creating new evils that no one had done before. That's what that's saying there, I think.
Or taking something that can be good and creating evil from it.
Turning it into evil.
Yeah, telephone in itself has a lot of good points, but you can do a lot of bad things with it.
Cell phones, computers, television, they can all be used okay, and or for good, if you will, but they can also, you know, take you down the wrong road for sure. And let's just finish this off in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, they knew the righteous judgment of God, right? They knew what they were doing was opposed to God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's like they applaud those that are doing evil with them and besides them. I think about drinking contests, alcohol drinking contests. There was a young man when I lived in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. The drinking law of it was 21, and there's a college there, and they had a tradition in that college and probably others as well that when someone came in, they took him out and got him drunk. Well, they got him so drunk that it killed him. You know, killed a boy from doing that evil thing. You know. And I think as we get into chapter 2 here in a moment, I want you to see that he's not just condemning sin here, but he's saying, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to think about it? And so on. So I think there's some things that will really tie it together. I think it's important. Well, like this, look at your sheet for the next chapter, for example. We can start, go there.
We have a saying that misery loves company.
Do what?
Misery loves
company. Oh, misery loves company, yeah.
You know, people that do evil don't like to hang around with people that do good.
No.
They don't. And, you know, it makes them feel some sort of guilt or shame, perhaps. And they don't want to feel that way.
No.
They want to feel okay in sinful activities. So therefore, they approve of others. When you're sitting right along with me and I'm perfectly content with that if I'm living in sin myself. That's the whole point of that. Really.
Yeah, it's true.
I don't know how accurate it is, but I know in a lot of shows or movies or things like that, Satan is depicted as someone who knows he's doomed, and the only satisfaction he gets is trying to take more people with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just so misery loves company.
Well, why else would he tempt us? Why else would he,
yeah,
right.
You know, why, you know, Satan can't make us do anything.
No.
But why would he tempt us? Why would he put these things out in front of us? Because he wants to take us away from God and to destruction with himself, which to me doesn't, you know, it doesn't comprehend, you know, why is that so? But it is.
Because you don't have a debased mind.
Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry, James.
I think from a couple of commentaries that I've seen that heaven is described, you know, like in Revelations, heaven's described and hell's described, and people take lightly, too lightly, how bad hell is going to be, and they wait right at the last minute, oh, I can do all this stuff, and then they have a deathbed condition.
Yeah.
And they think that's going to fix everything right up. And like in that one verse that, you know, in that one verse that you had there, that the practice of that, you know, what comes of that is you're going to be getting what God offers you, you know,
yeah,
deserving of death.
You get what you deserve, right?
But I think, you know, people think they toil and they play with it, and then, you know, when it comes to that time, it's going to be too late.
Don't play with sin, right?
Don't play, yeah, you're playing with your own death. You know, your own
death. I think that's why there's verses in the Bible that we don't practice it very good at all about, you know, fellowship and hanging out with non-Christians. Because the more you're around that, the easier it is to fall into what they're doing.
Well, that's right.
And I think that's why he tells us, you know, to fellowship and be around each other and enjoy each other's time. And, you know, the more you're with non-Christians, the easier it is to fall into the things that non-Christians are doing.
That's right. It's a very good point. Okay, let's take up chapter 2.
One second there.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, David. I didn't realize you had something else.
That's okay. Just the very first part of 32 in NIV, and it's basically the same thing in the other version too, but this, the part that's kind of scary and worrisome there for a lot is it says, although they know God's righteous decree. So these are not, these are, descriptions here are not of people who are, because there are people out there who are just ignorant, and that's not a terrible term. It just means you don't know something.
That's right.
This doesn't describe people who are ignorant of what God says. This describes people who know what God says and are rejecting it purposefully.
Mm-hmm. Reject it purposely.
Because it says that they're inventors of evil things. Hey, what would God hate? Well, let's do that. You know, that's purposeful. That's scary.
It is. It is. Okay, chapter 2 uses a word that starts. It starts therefore. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O men, O man. Whoever, you know, that there you go. He's just said, you know, you expect it. It's inexcusable for what you're doing, right? Whoever you are who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. I think about the passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, if you want, you can't help someone take a speck out of their eye if you have a log in your eye. You know, you have to get rid of the log out of your eye before you can help them take the speck out of their eye. Now, this, I think sometimes, I mean, there's other passages, we could go to Corinthians and such, that talk about judgment, that Paul talks about there, that we are to judge, not to judge the lost, you know, judge those that are already lost, because God's going to judge them anyway, but to judge in such a way to correct and help the Christians to get back right with him. Because Paul very definitely corrects people, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a matter of, but it's a matter of this idea of whatever you judge another to condemn yourself. For you judge, who judge practice the same things. So, what's the solution for us?
Don't practice those things.
That's right. Don't make sure you get them. If you do, make sure you're getting them right in your own life,
mm-hmm,
to help you out. Because we should be able to help other people, but it doesn't do. We don't want to condemn them if we're doing the same things that they're doing. That's what's wrong, I think, here. That's right.
They'll look at us
That's right.
Just as we should do to them.
So true. But we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God is an according to truth against those who practice such things. Who has the right to judge? God does in all things, doesn't he? In every way, God has a judgment. One of the hardest things about being a minister is funerals. Because I don't know, maybe you've been to funerals that where the preacher, no matter what a person was like, preaches them into heaven, basically. I was asked one time to do a funeral for, I didn't know them and hadn't known the man, but the mother came to me and said, my son was homosexual. I know he wasn't right with God, but would you please do his funeral? And so what I did was is that I talked about what it meant to be right with God and to walk with God and to live with God. I don't remember, of course, all of the things that went about, but I talked about those things. I could not by any means preach him into heaven because of his situation where he'd be. But I don't have the right as a preacher at that time or any time to say this person's going to heaven and that person's not going to heaven. That's God's judgment, don't you think?
Yes.
Now, when it's you and me, like what you were talking about, James, lovingly going to a brother or sister and saying, this is something you need to work on to get right. That's what Matthew chapter 18, I think, chapter tells us that we should do. When you go, if you have something against someone or need to talk to someone, go to them, right? Go to them and talk to them. But so the thing is that judgment, eternal judgment, belongs to God. Even in all those things that he listed, right? I mean, we might say that we can see that in a person, that they need to get right with God. We can see that if we see someone like that's not living right with God, whether it coming from had been a Christian or not a Christian at all, we can help direct them, try to help them get back. But like you said, how are we doing that? Are we condemning? Are we lovingly encouraging them to come to God?
The answer's not always the same, maybe.
No, it's not always the same.
Sometimes we're better at that than others.
Yeah, and we'll mess up.
Yeah. Jesus is perfect at it every time.
Yeah. And we can't see all that's in a person or where they're coming from or their background, but we need to accept them where they're at and then gently invite them to grow to Christ or come back to Christ, whichever the case might be.
I'm still trying to do that.
Yeah, me too.
Me too.
Yeah, me too. It's not easy because...
That's right.
I mean, that's the thing that I think most Christians, we have to realize that it's what we need to work on, right? Sure is.
First thing we need to tell people like that, or any, especially public sin, that kind of thing, is that I need Jesus just as much, but that doesn't mean you don't need him too,
Mm-hmm. That's a good way of saying it, yeah.
We both need Jesus, yeah. And I'm relying on his grace, and if you need it too, and you can't do that in a situation where you're not willing to repent.
Well, there comes a point in time when you're doing a Bible study with someone to bring them to Christ that they have to realize that they are sinners and that they need the Savior. Because if they don't realize that they need the Savior, then they're not going to come to him.
That's right.
And
if I don't need a Savior, it's because I don't need saved.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't realize I'm drowning, I'm not going to reach out for the life jacket. I'm not drowning.
Yeah.
Well, your lungs are filling up with water. Everything's the indication you're drowning.
That's right.
You're going to die.
That's right.
No, I'm Aquaman. I can breathe water. I don't think so. So, that's the thing. We all have to recognize that we need Jesus, that we need grace that we are lost without it, and only by his blood can we stand before God.
I would, I mean, for example, I don't know about this particular list in here, but I know there's been scriptures that you know, there's several scriptures that list sins, I think, about Galatians 5. But when it comes to that point, would read those scriptures and not say, you're this, this, or this, but do you see anything like that that's happened in your life? You know, and it, of course, I like Galatians too, and it says, and things like these, mm-hmm. you know, too. And, you know, for let people to say, yeah, you know, yeah, I see myself in some of those things. Yeah. I mean, the Romans passage, I mean, that hits a lot, not about everything, but it sure hits a lot of it there that we just read. People need to realize that they are sinners and that they need God. And it's important for them to come to that realization rather than saying, blah, 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 you know, you do this and this and this. They have to accept it. So it becomes, yes, I have done this. Yes, I need God.
The man that we know that, you know, is responsible for more of the written New Testament passages, right?
Yeah.
I mean, of all the New Testament, mm-hmm. the Apostle Paul wrote more than anybody did by a wide margin. Self-attributed himself as the chief of sin.
That's right.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, another point as far as that's concerned, people need to see that no matter how bad they see themselves as being, that God can, to let them know that God can still forgive them through Jesus' blood on the cross, that they can be forgiven. Okay, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, who judge those who practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So, again, he's going to talk about as we go on in the text here. We probably won't get to it tonight, but talks to the Jews and he talks to the Gentiles, and he says, you know, this is where the Jews have come from. This is where the Gentiles come from. But he's taking, what's he saying? You who, O man, who judge those who practice such things, that you're going to escape it if you don't get yourself right first. Am I saying it right?
Yeah,
it's a good paraphrase
Jesus
there.
Said in Matthew chapter 23, woe unto you, hypocrites.
That's right.
Yeah.
You can replace scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' text there in Matthew with maybe your own name or the name of the Roman recipients of this letter.
Mm-hmm.
Or someone who says, maybe we could say proclaimed Christians.
Yeah.
Today, right?
So what is a hypocrite?
Someone who claims to be a follower of God but doesn't follow his teachings.
Yeah, says one thing and does another, right?
Right.
And the Pharisees were like that. I mean, Jesus uses the example of prayer. Look how great I am, dear God. I just thank you that I'm not like him. That you will escape the judgment of God. We've got to get yourself right before you can judge others, if you will. Or do you despise, verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Let the goodness of God lead us to repentance. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering? God is long-suffering and forbearing of us to give us the chance in this life to turn back to him. And turn back to him. I mean, some people, you know, James Oliver is what you were thinking about. My grandmother, she was 78 years old before she became a Christian. And she was what I would classify a good person. But she realized that she needed a Savior. And it wasn't a deathbed confession or anything like that. But her husband had died, my grandpa, and he completely rejected any kind of Christianity whatsoever in his life. And I think that must have woke, you know, made her realize that she really did need God. So some people, and I'm thankful that they will come at an older age, if that's so, because they recognize that we need God and to turn to him in repentance, right? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Well, that's what should lead us to repentance, right? To see how good God is and that he has his forbearance and his patience and he wants not, you know, God wants all men everywhere to be saved. To see that and to come to know that, that's what needs to be done, right? Such an encouraging verse in the midst of all the things that we've been talking about the struggle against sin. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, unrepentant heart. I put impenitent there. I was talking to David about this word earlier. I don't remember ever seeing this word impenitent before. It literally means unrepentant heart. That's why the word unrepentant is in, not in the King James, New King James. But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves the wrath of the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And we'll read on here in a minute, but what's going to take us down if we're not right with God? We're not repenting, not willing to repent. He says God wants you to repent. He leads you to repentance. And your hardness, and we've talked about hardness of heart like, you know, like Pharaoh and so on. You know, Judas hardened his heart. And I mean, we see that anytime we see people that have turned against God and turned to sin, there's a hardness there that needs to be broken open and to crack and to be healed. And it's in the day of wrath, you're going to face the wrath of God. It should scare anybody to death. You know, scare anybody to repentance, shouldn't it? To think about, to face the wrath of God and eternal punishment. You know, people that say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in a hell. Boy, do you have a, you know, if you, how are you going to believe in God and follow what God says if you don't, if you believe in just half of what he says?
How can you believe in one and not the other?
I know. I don't know. Sometimes people say, I believe in heaven, but if I die, then, well, I think that's kind of what the atheists, if you die, you're dead all over, just like Rover, you know. You know, that the idea that that's it, that's the end of it, that's the end of existence. I've heard that before, too. People believe that it's just the end of existence.
I've heard that statement many times over there at the housing.
What's that? Yeah.
Well, look at the story of Lazarus.
Oh, yeah. Lazarus, the rich man, thought there was apparently no hell, right?
Yeah, and he's one that you tell his brethren, you know, hey, here we are.
That's right. What was Jesus' answer to that?
It's too late.
Well, too late, but who did he want?
He wanted his, he's one of his relatives. Before it was too late for him.
And Abraham told him that, hey, they've got people to listen to back there.
The thing about it is, those same people was telling him, but he didn't believe it.
Yeah.
Like these individuals didn't know. Uh-huh. They didn't believe it until after he was there.
Yeah.
Then he believed it.
That's right.
Yeah. No doubt about that, right? No doubt about believing it then.
Sad to say, there's a lot of people going to be that way.
Yep.
When they get faced with the truth there, eventually, they have to come to reality.
Now, as we get into Romans here, you know, as we look at this chapter, and chapter 1 and chapter 2, and other things too, he talks about, in chapter 3, we know verse famous, one of the famous verses, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right in Romans 3:23. But it talks, I mean, that's not all of it. But he's really laying out here that we've got to make sure that we need to get right with God. And then, of course, in chapter 6, he says, and you were baptized into Christ, and this is why you were baptized into Christ, so that you could be, you die and be born again to new life. And so it's not all going to be doom and gloom, okay? But I think he's laying the groundwork for us that it's important for us to accept these things. And verse 6, of course, verse 6 continues on, verse 6 and 7, really beyond that, but continues up this idea about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Number 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. We can stop there. There's a lot of things here to consider. Are we judged by our deeds? So what does that mean? If we do enough good works, we can save ourselves? What are we judged? What's a good deed that we would, if we're judged by our deeds, what kind of deeds do we participate in that saves us? And obeying that command to believe and to repent, to be confessed, to be baptized, to raise to walk in newness of life. I mean, those are deeds. Those are acts of God. Those are faith acts of God. So we can do the deeds of God. And then, I mean, of course, when we're as Christians, we should continue to do good deeds. But those the deeds that we do are not what saves us. Of course, if we went back into the world and did evil deeds, that would condemn us, right? But as long as we're walking with him, we'll be judged, rendered to each one according to his deeds. So we know for sure that it's not just a matter of I did more good deeds than I did bad deeds so that I'm going to be saved. Doesn't work that way, does it? That's right.
You know, Christians, by nature, should be doing good deeds, should be doing good things. Not to earn, but because of what the gift that we have received. That's the issue, right? How are we going to show our appreciation? How are we going to try to shine the light of Christ, who cleanses us of all unrighteousness? How do we live after like that?
Well,
we live with a Christ-like light shining from us. And Christ did good things, all kinds of good things. So that's just a natural occurrence of a person who has been touched by the love and the blood of Jesus. That's just a natural occurrence.
That's how a person that's walking in the light lives, right?
Right.
That's how they live.
They want other people to see that.
That's right.
You know, and sometimes the way we show that we get their attention is the same, is by living a righteous life. When you look at the early church there, how it grew like wildfire. Number one, it was the right message, but they saw it, the other people around them saw it transforming the lives of those who heard that message. They were sacrificial people who were taking care of one another. And that made a staunch impression. You know, you got to think about it. What is the old law, many times? An eye for an eye, that kind of thing. And here they were seeing people living just like be ye not conformable, but transformed. Transformed people who are now sacrificing for people who are not necessarily, many of them are not their relatives. That's pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive. And that got the attention of a multitude of people who said, I want what they got. How do you get that? How do you live like that? Well, here, let me tell you about you see us sacrifice for one. We're going to tell you about the one who sacrificed all for us and for you. And that's
Yeah, so well stated. Appreciate it.
I think the passage that you mentioned there a second ago, we're going to get to it in another chapter there, you know, all sin and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
Then he goes on and talks about the you know, the free justification that, that grace provides, right? It doesn't matter how much good I do in my life. It's not enough. And it also, on the opposite side of that spectrum as well, it doesn't matter how many sins I've committed. I could commit 100 times more sins than anyone has ever committed before. If I'll turn to God, it's as if none of them ever happened.
Remember their sins no more.
That's right. That's the greatest thing there available to mankind, that he doesn't have a tally mark that James has done one too many for me to forgive.
Right. Praise God.
That number doesn't exist. Right. However many I've committed, it's not close to the amount that he can forgive.
Right.
Praise God for that.
Amen. That sounds like a good invitation to me.
Absolutely.
You know what we're talking about? This is what we're all about, brothers and sisters. This is what we're about, trying to be about. We all recognize and know that we can grow. We can become more loving, maybe less judgmental, since we're talking about that. We can be what God wants us to be. We recognize that if we're fighting sin, we don't have to fight it alone, that God is on our side and God is working with us. And we can be a part of him and with him. So we'll pick up and about verse 8 next week and continue on from there. I encourage you to read the rest of this chapter. I don't know. Even this sheet does not have everything on it. There's just so much here. And I want us to absorb it and recognize it, and so that it can... Of course, that's the reason we study the Word, so we can become more understanding of what it is and applying it to our life. So if you would like to respond in any way, won't you come to him now as together we stand and sing.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my heart is right when he calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
If you did not get a text or email, go ahead and sit down for a minute. Dorothy was taken to Farrell Hospital this afternoon.
She's on her way home.
She's on her way home. Good. But she wasn't feeling well, so they went to do tests, and then Jamie just told you she's doing better. They gave her some fluids. So it doesn't matter what age you're at. If you don't drink enough, you're going to get dehydrated. Okay? especially in weather like we have today if you're out in it. So if any of you are out in it, I'm sure the Williams know all about that. David, I'm going to let you talk about Stacy then.
There's not much to tell new other than she did have a successful surgery, and she has a rod in her right femur now, and she has some occupational therapy and physical therapy today.
David, I didn't ask her when we talked to her a while ago. Is she going to be homebound for a while? Did they tell her she couldn't leave?
Is she going? I think, she can't walk, so probably as much as she feels she can, it's going to be a little more trouble. We've got a house with steps everywhere. I don't know what her degree of ability to move that leg around is going to be. I'm sure she's going to be taking it easy for some days, so we'll see.
Well, right now, to help David along here, her leg, right leg, is going to have to be out most of the time until it heals anyway. So that's going to be a restriction for her upon the restrictions she already has. And we all know she already has a lot of restrictions. Let's keep David and Stacy in our prayers, especially Stacy with her having this issue that she has to overcome now. She already made it clear to me that it'll be 6 weeks, James. Yes, it'll be 6 weeks. She is in good spirits. She is in good spirits. So that is something to be thankful for.
She's strong.
It's not a good thing, but she's going to be in a lot of pain. Her blood pressure was up, and the only reason they know that is because they took it. They said, "You're in a lot of pain." So I can't feel it. So we're kind of glad that she can't feel it, but then again.
Well, it had been really low. It was low.
That was after they gave her medicine. She took it down. And so yesterday it was very high. Yesterday. They were concerned about that. Now the brain, you all know, knows if you're in pain when you feel it or not. So, James, will you dismiss this, please?
Yes, sir.
Righteous God, our Creator and our Father, we're so thankful for your merciful ways, Father. We're thankful for your benevolent nature and all the ways that you provide for mankind, your creation. Father, especially for the ways that you provide for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have a special relationship with you, Father, because we've accepted that great and merciful gift of Christ, and we want to honor you with faithful living. We want to be better examples to everyone around us. We want to be more humble and just a better reflection of him than what we've been before now. Father, we ask that your hand is continuing to be merciful towards us. Father, we're just mindful that there's sin all around us and there's struggles and cares of this world. Just help us to trust in you always. Help us, Father, to be the support and the encouragement that one another needs. Especially, Father, we're mindful of the needs of some of our members that were mentioned in our assembly tonight. Father, we're thankful for a favorable report that our sister Wall has received. And we pray, Father, that she does recover as maybe the doctors are suggesting. And we just ask that you would bless her and bless us by blessing her. Father, we say the same thing about our sister Stacy. We know that she deals with a lot of adversity a lot of the time. And Father, she's such an encourager to the rest of us. We love her and we want your care to be upon her continually. Father, we ask that you would help her to get through this new trial that she's dealing with. And we pray that the doctors and those caregivers that are attending to her needs. We'll do it with expertise and special care, Father, so that she can recover fully. Father, for others of our number that are struggling in different ways, we've got a great number of our members that are shut in, haven't been with us in some time. We want to mention some of them by name tonight, Father, those that we know of that we've missed for a great time. Father, our brother and sister Jack and Millie Keene, for Rose Beattie, for Catherine Wright, for Evelyn Belt, for Judy Mayberry. Others, Father, maybe haven't missed as many of the recent services, but might be struggling in different ways as well. Help us, Father, to do our best to encourage them, to see their needs, to recognize, Father, the struggles that they're dealing with, to be our brother's keepers. Father, help us to love one another, to love as you have loved, to put each other's needs above our own. Father, thank you for grace and peace and mercy and for your plan of salvation, for your holy word, the Bible. We were so blessed to be able to come together tonight to study it. Truth is found in your holy message. So help us to be more faithful in our study of your word, to give it the attention that it needs and for the benefit that it provides in our lives. Help us to be more faithful in our prayer lives, to humble ourselves every day, Father, coming to tell you how much we love you and appreciate your goodness and your love. Father, as we depart this evening, we ask that your hand delivers us back to our homes. We pray that on Sunday we can come back again as well as we are right now or better off. And Father, just help us to enjoy every moment that we have together with your people. Guide us and protect us and forgive us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.